words on the cross to our lives. As we look further into this particular word this morning, let us come before God and ask Him to keep teaching us. Gracious Father, we thank You because we know that this very word, in fact, the entire scripture, is for our benefits, for our encouragement. It is there to challenge us. It is there to shape us as well as to bless us. So as we look again at the word of the cross from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, we pray, O Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would put away all interruptions, competitions, distractions, and instill in us, O Lord, a listening ear and also a willing heart to understand and to obey. So, Lord, begin Your teaching here among Your people right now, especially begin within me. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. As you are aware, we have been looking at the seven words on the cross. Two Sundays ago, we started off with the first word. It was a prayer by Jesus to God on behalf of those who took part in His execution. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And then last Sunday at the Chinese services, we look at the second word. It was an offer of forgiveness and an assurance of paradise. To one of the criminals who was condemned to die with Jesus, to him Jesus promised and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today, as the readers have read and Shelley has shared, we are focusing on the third word. Jesus is now directing His attention towards His family and friends. And as Jesus looks down from the cross, He sees some of the people He loves the most and some of the people He knows who loves Him the most. There are altogether five people, as far as we could tell, at the foot of the cross. We know that John is there. We also know that four other women are also present. Number one, his mother Mary, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. As we look at this little group of people, it can be sometimes confusing to understand who exactly they all are because several of them are named Married. The first Mary mentioned is the mother of Jesus. We can understand how heartbroken and devastated she is, as any mother would be, as she watched Jesus being crucified. The second woman present is the sister of Mary's mother. Basically, she's an aunt to Jesus. And if you compare with Mark chapter 15, you would find that there, the author Mark gave her a name. And elsewhere, we also know that in the gospel stories, she's the mother of two sons, nicknamed Sons of Thunder because of their personality, James and John. So since she is Jesus' aunt, it would explain why she boldly and presumptuously asked that Jesus would grant the two sons the right and the authority, the power and the privilege to sit on His right and on His left. You can find that story in Matthew chapter 20. She was rebuked by Jesus on that instance, but here she is at the cross, consoling Mary, her sister, mother of Jesus. The fourth woman mentioned appears several times in the accounts of the gospel. She is Mary Magdalene. You probably remember that she was healed and made whole and forgiven by Jesus when He drove out the seven demons that were in her. Now we go back to the third woman present at the foot of the cross. John chapter 19, the second half of verse 15, tells us that this third woman was Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, early church documentation tells us that Clopas was the brother of Joseph, the father of Jesus. So that makes this Mary, sister-in-law to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know very little about what happened to Joseph. All we know that he was there when Jesus was born, and that he and Mary took Jesus and escaped to Egypt, and later on returned to settle down in Nazareth. We also know that years later, at the age of 12 for Jesus, Joseph and Mary brought him to Jerusalem for the high festival. But after that, we do not see any mention of Joseph in the Gospels. During the life, the adult ministry of Jesus, Joseph was practically absent. Most Bible teachers believe that Joseph died at some early point when Jesus was young. And if that is the case, it would have been the responsibility of Joseph's brothers to help take care of Mary and her children. And now with Clopas was Joseph's brother. Then he and his wife, Mary, would have taken care of Mary, Jesus, and Mary's other children and helped provide for them after Joseph passed away. So therefore, it makes sense that during this time of pain and sorrow for both Mary and Jesus, Mary of Clopas, Jesus' aunt, are also present with them, grieving and consoling. Because she would not have only been Jesus' aunt, but also a second mother to Jesus, a woman who loves Jesus and helped to raise him. So when Jesus looked down from the cross, what he sees is his family, but he doesn't quite see his biological family. He sees his spiritual family as well. Because standing with Mary and is Jesus' disciple, John, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus loved these two people deeply, and he's concerned about them in this moment as well. So when Jesus sees his family and his close friends in so much pain and agony, he has compassion on them. He wanted to do something for them to comfort them and uplift their spirits. So he calls them to care for one another in a very real, significant, and practical manner. So this is why he gave them and gave us these words. Woman, here is your son. And to John, here is your mother. As followers of Jesus, what can we learn from this particular saying on the cross? First, we learn to love our parents. To love your parents. Jesus shows us how important it is to honor our parents. It is not difficult to read the lesson of this very touching and compassionate scene. First and foremost, no matter what, we have to love and honor our parents. From the pulpit of his cross, Jesus preaches to all ages a sermon on the fifth commandment. Perhaps you remember the fifth commandment. It is recorded in the book of Exodus as well as in the book of Deuteronomy. It says, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. If you look at the whole Ten Commandments, this is the only commandment that comes with a blessing. Honor your father and your mother so that you may have longevity in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Jesus teaches us by his very own example what it means to honor his parents. Even though several times in his ministry and life, he had felt the hurt of being misunderstood by his family, including sometimes his mother, Mary. You may remember that if you read Mark chapter 3, one occasion when Jesus and the disciples were busy ministering, doing the work of the kingdom among the people of God, he invited a lot of criticism and misunderstanding. So much so that, you know, he was also so busy that, you know, he and his disciples did not have time to have a proper meal. People were spreading all kinds of rumors about him. People said that, you know, he had gone mad. And when his family, including Mary, heard that, they were concerned. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, it says that, you know, they wanted to find him and then put him back in proper order. But later on, in the second half of Mark chapter 3, you find that when Mary and the family arrive on the scene, and some people told Jesus that your mother and your brothers, your siblings are here. You remember Jesus' answer? Who are my mother and my brothers? That must have been a very difficult statement for both Mary and the family. Yes, Jesus did not always have the right encouragement and appreciation from his family, but Jesus never stopped caring for his family and showing respect to his parents. In fact, he has some very harsh words for religious hypocrites who did not care for their parents in need because they used the excuse that their money was given to God and therefore they did not have enough left over to help and care for their parents. That is what Mark chapter 7 is all about. You know, in these days of social security, pensions, healthcare services, sometimes it is so easy for us to forget that our parents, the seniors among us, have need of our love, compassion, and presence, even if we do not have to provide for them materially and financially. Honoring parents doesn't stop when a person is married or move from his parents' house. So no matter how hard we are at work, how busy we may become in life, the Bible says that, especially for believers, we must never neglect to take care of our parents, honor them, and also our family. I was reminded on one very sad occasion when I visited a certain nursing home. She told me that she has a very stately house in downtown area, prime location. I knew the address, I knew the location. And it was a three-story house. And in this three-story, you know, mansion looking alike house, she said that there are all kinds of priceless antiques. But the house is all locked up. It has never been used for the entire time that she was confined to the nursing home. She had two children. The children, one of them lived about 20 to 25 minutes away, the other one about 40 minutes away. You know what she told me? She said they only visited, on average, once a year, either Thanksgiving or Christmas. She had a wealth of things, including her love, her time, to share with the children. But they were seldom there. The Bible tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, what our Christian responsibility to our family is. Here, Paul is very clear about this warning. Any believer who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own family, Paul says, they have denied the faith and they are worse than an unbeliever. That is a very serious warning. Here at the end of his life, we see in Jesus the tender love and compassion he has for his family and especially for his mother, a mother who had sometimes misunderstood him. And as he dies, he settled his earthly obligations as best he can. So he says to her, "Woman," or very affectionate way, "Dear woman, behold your son. Behold your son." Notice that he did not say mother, but it was an acceptable way to address her in those days. And that he did not commit Mary to the care of his other siblings, James, Joseph, or Jude, because at that time they had not yet believed in him. But after his resurrection, they did believe in him. Many of us here present this morning have parents who are still alive. Allow me if I may to ask, how are you treating your parents? Forgive me if it doesn't come out right. How do you honor them? How are you taking care of them? Maybe it's not so much your parents. Maybe it's one of those aging persons you know, you are close to. Is it time for a visit, a phone call, a note? Is there a birthday or anniversary to remember? Is there special love that needs to be shown? Or maybe a graveside visit that is due? As Christians, we have a responsibility to treat our parents with special honor. I'm always convinced that if any children could show the best love and care and honor to their parents, it would be the Christian children. Why? Because as believers, we have already first been filled with grace, compassion, forgiveness, and love of Christ. So love your parents. Do not neglect your family. The second lesson is this: love the church. It may seem a little bit silly that, you know, the third word from the cross has so much to do with the church, but I hope you'll be able to see the connection. This sermon, delivered from the pulpits of the cross, has a wider audience. It is the church family. It is important to know that this commandment that Jesus gave was not given to young children in order to keep them to obey their parents. The commandment from Jesus was given to grown-ups, to adult children, so to speak. Grown men and women who were being called to honor and care physically for one another. Jesus is not calling us into some kind of superficial relationship or being nice to one another. It is not so much about offering a word of support, not so much about remembering to send cards on Mother's Day. This is a commandment about deep relationship, mutual responsibility and care. We are, as a church, to be there for one another. When Jesus looks down from the cross at those he loves and those who love him, he sees a new family. He creates a new family, the church family. This is why I think this word is so important and so powerful. Jesus not only cares for his own family, Mary, his mother, but he also cares for his followers, John and Mary and Magdalene. Jesus wants his people to take care of one another as if they are a real family. And I believe that is what God still wants for the church today, a real family of Christ. During his entire lifetime, Jesus worked very hard to establish, create, and strengthen new relationships. Think about his birth. When Jesus was born, he brought people together. Shepherds from Bethlehem came and they encouraged Mary and Joseph, who were wondering if God's word to them about this baby being the Son of God was actually true. And when those shepherds arrived and told Mary and Joseph that a multitude of angels told them that their baby was indeed a Messiah, it had to encourage Mary and Joseph. That little group gathered by the manger found support in the very brief but powerful relationship they share with one another. And when Jesus healed lepers, you remember that Jesus has healed lepers on a few occasions. Jesus did not just cleanse them physically. He restored their relationship, because once he has healed and cleansed the lepers, they were able to return to their families and communities. Jesus healed and raised children and gave them back to their parents. He forgave sinners and restored them to their family and friends. He invited people to follow him, and he created a new community of faith around him. And this is a community of love, trust, and commitment. And this is the spiritual family, the family of God. Jesus' entire life was spent building and strengthening relationships and calling people into a spiritual community of God, a relationship of love and commitment, support and forgiveness. And once again, we see Jesus dying the way he lived, creating and envisioning the church community. What was important to him his entire life is now one of his very last prayers, very last concerns from the cross. Behold your son and behold your mother, are words that help strengthen relationships and deepen love and commitment within the church. New relationships of love and commitment have always been part of the mission of the church, including our church here. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, we see a glimpse of the church that was thriving and alive. We see here in this chapter that people were committed to caring for one another, no matter what is going on. When someone had a need, the church was there to help. When someone struggled, others were there to provide support and help. What we see in Acts chapter 2 is a real Christian community, a real church family in action. People were willing to truly care for one another. They were willing to do so because they were united by the common love of the Lord Jesus. Some people went the extra mile and sacrificed their time and energy to care for people they have grown to love. And therefore we see their relationships blossomed in the church. And therefore we see a glimpse of what the church community ought to be like. And therefore we see that this is one of the very last dying wishes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to see his church, including our church here, thriving as a caring community, helping one another and reaching anyone and everyone who has need of God. But unfortunately, that kind of church relationship is rare today. Perhaps one main reason is that we are afraid. We are afraid to do it. We are afraid of getting hurt. We are afraid of being taken advantage of, and sometimes we are afraid of asking for help or acknowledging that we need help. I wonder sometimes what kind of fears, uncertainty, and doubts Mary and John must have experienced when they look at one another after hearing Jesus' encouragement and command. How well do they even know one another? Do they trust each other enough to want to care for one another that way? Did they have any real connection with one another at this point in time? There is nothing in the Bible that tells us that they did. Maybe they did. But what united them and what brought them together is Jesus and his love on Calvary. What Mary and Joseph teach us is that we must not be afraid to reach out and to work to build healthy and supportive relationships within the church community. Then the church community can be an inspiration and a welcoming place, an attraction in the community. There may be young people here who might need guidance, love, and encouragement. Or there may be older people who need physical care, comfort, and support. Either way, we need to know that they are part of the community. We need to show them the love of God. Maybe there are people here today who need for some of us to reach out and to touch them in an encouraging way. Perhaps there is a family of families in your neighborhood that need some extra support. And maybe you know of a special appointment in a nursing home, hospital you need to keep. Perhaps you know of a student who need a mentor. Maybe college students who can use some kind of family encouragement, host family. perhaps a shut-in, waiting for a visit from you and loved ones. The bottom line is that there are people all around us in need of love and support. And if somehow we open our eyes and our hearts, the Lord Jesus will show us. So this is not just a word of compassion from Jesus for his family and for his friends. It is a word of command, a blueprint, a challenge for the church today. How to be a community of true love, encouragement, support to one another, so much so that when people see it, for those who experience it, they know it could have only come, it could have come from God and no other person. And for those who watch it from the outside, they somehow know that the living God is in the midst of that community. And they too would want to be reconnected to that living God. You know, it is a great opportunity for God, for us here, to witness to the community, to those people who drop by our church from time to time, the powerful, tender, and persistent love of the Lord Jesus. But it has to start someplace, and it starts with you, it starts with me. So today, as we come before the table of the Lord, once again, ask the Lord Jesus to reveal to us the power of his church, and also how much we need his church. And at the same time, let us be a church, not just to one another, but to those outside of the church. Because this is what Jesus envisions. Mother, behold your son. And to John, here's your mother. That is also an invitation and a challenge and an opportunity for our church. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have demonstrated, even in your death, your love for Mary, your own parents, your own family, but more than that, your own friends. And that same invitation, that same love is also available to us today. Forgive us, O Lord, that very often we have failed you as a church, and very often we have slighted your example. But we thank you that you will renew us again. You will re-energize us to love with your love, our parents, our family, and others you bring our way. Make that kind of church community, that kind of faith interaction come alive again and again in our homes, workplace, in our church, and in our community. We thank you that you are more than able to do it, for we pray in your powerful and victorious name, O Lord Jesus. Amen.